Today's reading is taken from Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, on page 683 of the Church Bibles. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labour gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned.
Well, I get the sex talk. The Song of Songs is only 6 pages long. It's right in the middle of the Bible, and many people have never heard of it, and many people have never read it. But at the same time, some of the verses in it are really well known because they're often chosen for weddings. Sometimes people are surprised to find this book in the Bible because God isn't mentioned in it, and it's also a very sensual love poem that verges on the erotic. And I wonder if that just that word alone might make you think, oh, I'd better go home and read it. What's Fiona talking about? Go and dust off your Bibles, you might be surprised. Seriously, though, why is it included and what can we learn from it? Well, first and foremost, the song is a love story. It's the story of a couple who fall in love. And we hear about their courtship, we hear about their growing desire for each other, and finally we hear about their marriage. And we're shown several different sides to love. It's beauty, it's ecstasy, it's intimacy, it's power, but we also find out about its tension and its anguish and the frustration that the lovers experience whenever they're separated. And the song brings out the importance of commitment, of which the highest expression is the covenant of marriage. And it reminds us that sexual love is such a powerful relationship. It's not to be entered into lightly or carelessly. And actually, those words, lightly or carelessly, are in the marriage service. It's within the safety of commitment that love is fully free to express itself. But the song is also a remarkable celebration of physical love, where both partners are equals, equal in passion and equal in their freedom to express it. And so often our view of the Old Testament is coloured by misunderstanding. We assume that women are little more than chattels in a dominant patriarchal society. But nothing could be further from the truth. In the song, the woman is not downtrodden. She has a mind of her own and she has the opportunity to express herself. And the other lie that we have been sold is that God is anti-sex. And again, this is not true. God created our bodies to function in the way that they do. Our sexuality is his design. And the Hebrew world recognized and celebrated this, whereas Greek culture tended to favor the spiritual world over the physical. They believed the material world was inherently evil and something to be avoided. And unfortunately, that kind of was the theme that was more developed in the Christian church than the celebration of God's goodness. And we need to be reminded of the beauty and the purity of God's original plan, his original design, and that includes our sexuality. When you read the song, you discover that it's written in three voices. There's the lover, who's King Solomon. He's disguised himself as a shepherd. It's a bit like a Shakespearean story, isn't it? The beloved, whom he's pursuing, and the friends with whom the woman shares all her feelings and her uncertainties. And the poem shows how their relationship develops. And to begin with, the lover needs to coax the beloved out of hiding. Song of Songs 2:14, my dove in the cleft of the rocks, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Then it's the turn of the beloved to be frustrated. She goes looking for her lover but cannot find him. Song of Songs 3:1-2. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. Then, just as suddenly, she finds him again. Song of Songs 3:4. Scarcely had I passed the night when when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go. And all these strong emotions cause overwhelming turmoil. And three times in the song, the beloved says to the friends, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." As their love grows, so does their delight in each other. And some of the language may be rather strange to us. For example, the lover tells his beloved that she's like a mare harnessed to one of Pharaoh's chariots. Song of Songs 1-9. I'm sure that he didn't mean to imply that she looked like an old nag. Horses were rare and prized in Solomon's world, and this was saying that his beloved stood out among the crowd. Equally, I'm not sure how I would react if Joe woke me up one morning and told me that my hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead, and my teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn coming up from the washing. Not one of them is missing. We may use different language, but the song reminds us how important it is to tell our loved ones that they are beautiful. In a world that is so driven by image, more than ever we need to know that we are beautiful for our own sake. And we usually need to hear this truth more than once for it to sink in. And it seems that even the beloved was concerned about her looks. In the song, she compares herself to the other women in Solomon's harem. After years of working in the family vineyards, her skin had become dark. In ancient Hebrew culture, this was considered to be very unattractive. A bride would usually be kept out of the sun for 12 months before her wedding. Would Solomon still be interested in her compared to the other court beauties? And she was very aware of how the other women perceived her. Song of Songs 1:6. "Dark I am, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected." And the lover repeatedly reassures her, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." And we may not realize how hungry we are to hear these words spoken about us. My dad died in 2012, and we always had a complicated relationship. I knew he loved me, but he didn't always know how to show it. During his final week, I was with him constantly. One day, I had just arrived at the nursing home when, out of the blue, he looked at me and said, "Do you know how beautiful you are?" And my eyes absolutely filled with tears. I couldn't remember him ever having said that to me before. And it was as if something that had been missing for all those years was restored, and that aspect of our relationship was healed in an instant. If this is something we need to hear from our earthly fathers, how much more do we need to hear it from our Heavenly Father God? And the good news is that God absolutely delights in us. The words of this song are like his love song to us. This is the reason why this book is included in the Bible. Yes, it's great to know that God thinks we're beautiful, but it's about so much more than that. God wants us to respond to his love. God wants a relationship with us. The heart of being a Christian is when God is at the center of our heart. It's a two-way thing. And the commitment that God made to Israel was like a marriage. Exodus 6:7. "You will be my people, and I will be your God." When Israel turned away to follow idols, God was deeply hurt by their betrayal. It was as if Israel had committed adultery. Jeremiah 2:32. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Despite this, God stayed true to his promises, for he cannot and does not break his word. He remained and he remains faithful to his people, and he longed for Israel to come back to him. Isaiah 2:14. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of trouble a door of hope. In that day, you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. Being led into the desert doesn't sound very tempting to us, but it was the place where Israel had first encountered God, and he wanted them to remember what had happened there and recommit to him. One of my lecturers at college put an extra slant on it when we were out in the Sinai together. I was part of a group. It wasn't a sort of, you know. Joe knows that I went to the Sinai. I was part of a group. I wasn't heading into the desert with my lecturer. She explained that the desert is actually seen by the Bedouin as a place of intimacy. It's where they go when they go on honeymoon because they want to be alone and undisturbed. They want to be able to enjoy each other's company without any distraction. And God wants some of us to rediscover intimacy with him. Because frankly, like any relationship, our relationship with God can become stale and tired. We wander away from him, sometimes without realizing it. And I wonder if for some of you this particularly resonates this morning. God wants to bring restoration. He wants to change the valley of trouble to a door of hope. In the song, the lover tells the beloved, "See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come." A new season is beginning for some of you. And these are actually desert flowers from the Sinai desert. I didn't take this particular picture, but I did see flowers like this. And it's amazing how in the most barren landscape, you suddenly stumble across these patches of color and life. God never forces us. It's always an invitation. And sometimes, like the dove in the rock, we need a little coaxing. Sometimes, because of life's circumstances, we just want to hide. But God today is reassuring you that you are safe with him. You can come out of the shadows, and he longs to hear your voice. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. One of my hidden pleasures is that I like watching 24 Hours in A&E. My children cannot understand it. They just think, why would you want to watch programs of people being rushed into hospital? But what I love is the variety of human stories which unfold. And yes, some of them are very poignant and some of them are hard, but it's just seeing the whole of human life, really, that I love. And in a recent episode, first shown last year, because yes, I watch them when they're repeated as well, a boy with severe epilepsy was brought into St. George's. And he was 12, and his parents were lovely. And they explained in the interviews that the boy's frequent seizures had caused quite bad brain damage, and their son could no longer speak. And in a moving interview, his father said he often dreamed that his son could talk again, but when he woke up, the situation hadn't changed. And he was so sad because he knew it never would. And I resonated with that because when our son was ill, one of the things that happened to him was he lost the power of speech. And I missed his voice so much. And when we stop speaking to God, he misses our voice. He really misses our voice. We think, what does our voice matter? There must be so many people who are praying, so many people who are talking to him. But God misses our voice. We're important to him. So if you haven't spoken to him for a while, maybe now's the time to come out of hiding. Finally, the beloved asks the lover, set me as a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. It's not the sort of seal that you find on the coastline of Scotland that sits on a rock and goes, wow, wow. It's the kind of seal that a king would attach to a document to say, this is my word. And when there was a seal on the document, it meant that what was written in the document was binding. Wherever the document was sent in the king's empire, that document was his word. But it was more than that, because the seal represented him. So it was as if the seal was the king himself travelling to the far reaches of his country. And this, in these words, what the beloved was doing, she was saying to her lover, I'm giving myself to you totally. Wherever you go, you carry me with you. We're bound together forever. Now the reality is, Solomon had loads of wives. He had loads of concubines. This poor girl would have ended up in his court, and she wasn't the only one. He wouldn't have given her the total attention that she obviously longed for. And actually, as a king, Solomon was a bit of a failure. He didn't just let his women down, but he let his country down. And he turned away from God. He turned towards other gods and other religions. And this was the beginning of Israel's downfall. Human beings are frail. We know that. I've read this reading at marriage services. And sometimes I look at the couple and I think, I just long for you to stay together. Because I know that life is full of storms. Storms can hit anybody and everybody. And it's tough. And I look at some of the couples that I marry and I just think, will you still be together in 5 years' time? Will you still be together in 10? Will you still be together in 20? Because the reality is, it's really, really hard and we're frail. And tragically, sometimes terrible things happen and sad things happen and marriages can crumble because they're under so much pressure. Relationships can die. Feelings can die. That's why we need this song, not to remind us of the frailty of human love, but to remind us of the permanency of God's love, because God's love lasts forever. Fortunately, God had a plan B, because his people broke their relationship with him, but he couldn't break his promise to them. And his plan was to send Jesus, to send a saviour, a Messiah, who would be the perfect king, who would rule his people with love and justice, who would bring them back to God. And Jesus didn't just represent God, he was God. And he came to bring grace, he came to put right things that were broken. He came to mend people and restore them. He came to affirm them. He came to tell them, you are beautiful. Especially those who were on the edges of society. He wanted to bring them back into the middle and say, you are loved and you are honored. He came to bring a fresh start. It was a new relationship. It was a new covenant which would include everyone who wanted to join him, not just Israel, but the whole of the rest of the world. A new covenant, a new relationship, which is also for us. But the cost of this would be high. Ultimately, Jesus died a horrendous death on the cross for us because some people could not hear the message of love. But he was also raised from the dead, as if we needed proof that love is stronger than death and mightier than many waters. Jesus' invitation to us to follow him still stands. And those who accept him will begin to discover the riches of God's love. St. Paul said these amazing words, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." We cannot begin to measure God's love for us, but we can begin to experience it. Amen.
Thank you so much, Fiona.